If you could please stand for the reading of the word. I think you're going to enjoy this. I know you are. Foundations matter. Exodus 20, 1 through 3, and the rest we'll do in the message. And it says, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me." Heavenly Father, we just pray that even these three verses speak volumes to us about who you are, that we see and hear from you better, and we see the direction and the plan that you have laid out for eternity for all of us. In this message, I pray right now, Lord, speak through this vessel. Empty me of me and fill me with your Holy Spirit, that you speak the words. Open our ears to hear what you have for us. Open our hearts to receive the fullness of what you have for us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. It's pretty exciting to get such a short reading after some of those 52 verses we've thrown at you over the last month. I've seen people sat quick before he says stand up again. It's beautiful. This message, I think, is it follows the track that we've been going, and it's incredibly powerful because God begins to reveal himself to us cleaner, deeper, and I think very thoroughly. And I think the picture that gets painted from this scripture here is glorious for us. If you want to know about the Ten Commandments, where we're going to go, and you want to know some really good understandings of what they are, when your children come back, ask them about it, because they're going to be able to tell you some things about the Ten Commandments. Because I am not going to go through each commandment and tell you what they mean and what they are. Because I think that's a mistake. Not that you shouldn't know these things, but I think God is showing us something different. Galatians 3:10 says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." And then verse 11a, it says, "But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident." Why is that? Galatians 3:11b says, "For the just shall live by faith, yet the law is not of faith. But the man who does them shall live by them." What is it saying there? You can't be good enough to live by the law to be with God forever, just by your good works within the law. You cannot. And if you choose to go the route of the law, you get the law, but that's all you get. Later it says you forsake Christ. Do not forsake Christ to go back to the law. Now, what was the law to us? I'll read it later, but it's our tutor to teach us and to point everything to Christ, who's the fulfillment, who fulfills the law perfectly. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That's all of us. For how long? Well, Galatians 3:19b says, "Till the seed," that's Jesus Christ, "should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through the angels by the hand of a mediator." Who is the mediator? The mediator was Moses. You're going to see the link between Moses and Jesus, but I'm telling you, they are not comparable. You cannot compare Moses to Jesus. That's like comparing any one of us, really, to Jesus. There's no comparison. We don't say worthy is the Moses because the sea was opened. Because that would be a flat-out lie. What was Moses' greatest thing? He humbled himself before God, and God said, "Lift your hand and lift your staff," and he did. That's the greatness of Moses. He did what God said. And then God was able to work through him. It's the same for you and me. The greatest thing we can do is do what he says. Get inside that vine. I am the vine. You are the branches. "He that abides in me will bear much fruit." And then he says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Be connected to Christ. And any glory you get from that, you're going to give back to Jesus anyway, because it belongs there. Galatians 3:24a says, "Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith." So, Verse 25 says, but after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Why? Because in our faith, we have Christ. We have the end of all things. I just spoke at a funeral a couple weeks ago. And the whole thing about it is the believer has reached his reward. And I said, don't pray the believer back. He's reached his reward. And then I clarified, don't pray me back. Why? Because I'm a believer. And I said, I would, you know, do some bad things to you if you called me back. I don't want to come back. I don't want to get my reward, give it back, and then come back to the mess. Are you kidding me? You know why I can speak so smart, like I know something, or so brash? Because I do know my Savior. And he is who he says he is, and I know it. And I only know it because he's revealed it to me. And he's revealed to me by his spirit, to my spirit, and by his word, to my mind, soul, and saying everything we heard during the worship today. Thank you, Jesus, for revelation. So Moses, speaking in Deuteronomy 18:15, speaks of a need for a mediator. It says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear. That's Moses speaking. He's going to raise up a prophet like who? Like himself, because he was acting as a prophet to his people. God put him in that place. God ordained him to be in that place. But he's going to raise up one like him, but he's so much better. And here's what God says in that same group of scriptures. If I go to Deuteronomy 18, starting in verse 17, it says, and the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren and will put my words, this is God, this is the Lord speaking about Jesus, and put my words in his mouth. My is God, his is Jesus. And he, Jesus, shall speak to you, speak to them all that I command him, Jesus. And it shall be that whatever or whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require of him. Wow. God is being very clear as he speaks in this. And he says who this prophet's going to be. He gives us a picture. Moses is a picture too, but he's not the greatest picture. We can't contrive pictures even through our humanity as to who God is, who Jesus is. So we get little things. People who are obedient to God that followed his direction. It looks kind of like that, but so much more because he's God. Thank you, Jesus. Galatians 3:22 says, but the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterwards be revealed. In other words, when we did not have faith, we had the law. For some who've never heard anything about any of this, they have the natural law that we talk about in Romans. By the very existence of everything we see, we know that there's a God. It's in us. By the measure of faith that God gives us, we know that there is a God. And then, especially for the Jew, because of what was given in the Old Testament, they are without excuse. They're stuck with the law until they come to the true Savior. Many decent Jews who operated by a measure of faith, when they die, they rest in Abraham's bosom. They can't enter heaven yet. Why? Because nobody enters heaven apart from Christ. And Christ sets them free. He leads captivity captive and he sets them free. And it's after Christ did his redemptive work on the cross that even the Jew who died with a measure of faith is with the Father today. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. We need a mediator. The Jews need a mediator. And it's not Moses. Not anymore. Moses was a temporary until Christ came. We all need Christ. For there is no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved but the name of Jesus. We sing that. We sing his name a lot here. And lately a lot more because we need to get it. That is the only way to the Father. There's no other way. Why do we need a mediator? Ezekiel 18:4 says, "Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall die." Who sins? We all sin. There are none perfect, not one. I told you this would be a little bit hard today. And we need a mediator, and we don't need the spotted lamb. We need the one without spot or wrinkle, because that's all God would accept. To pay for you and me. The price that needed to be paid. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. My sin deserves death. All sin deserve death. For all of us fall short of the glory of God. But then he tells us that the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Are you ashamed to talk about him? Are you ashamed to tell people about him because it might embarrass you a little bit? Are you a little ashamed you don't want to go there? That's a wrestling master of the ages for me. But I'm getting better. I'm getting better at telling people about the only hope they have. The law, which is the old covenant, the Mosaic law, if you will. It says in Exodus 23, it says, "You shall have no other gods before me." Verse 4 says, "You shall not make for yourself carved images, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth or beneath the earth or that is in the water or under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." I like to sometimes look at that word jealous, and I say, well, we're not supposed to get jealous. So we start blaming God for being jealous. Aren't we stupid? Why do we do that? Why do we? Well, God said not to be jealous, and then he's jealous. There's contradictions in the Bible. You look at that word, and you look at the word zeal for those he loves, and this is what he's talking about. His zeal for us is incredible. He is zealous for me. He is jealous for me. And you and everybody else, all that he calls, he's zealous for them too. Man, know this, Jesus, know him. Your life truly depends upon it. For the soul that sins will die apart from him. Those you know, their lives depend upon it. Are you going to catch grief for sharing it? Of course you are. You're going to get laughed at. You're going to get scoffed at. That happens. That's a win for you because you did what you were supposed to do. You were like Moses. You lifted the staff up because Jesus said to do that. And you leave the rest to him. Yeah, but they mocked me and made fun of me. Of course they did. You leave the rest to God. He'll take care of that. He'll send the next person, then the next person, then the next person. Then he'll be sitting on the couch eating potato chips and the 700 Club will be on and all of a sudden he sees it all. And he gets saved right there in his living room. Thank you, Jesus, for how you work. Exodus 26 says, "But showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments." Yeah, the sin of the father goes down with 3 or 4 generations. But grace and mercy go to thousands of generations to those that love him and know him. That's our God. Thank you, Jesus. "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Why? Because there's no mediator. So the person that takes his name in vain is guilty. The person who covets is guilty. The person who lies is guilty. The person who steals is guilty. The person who doesn't follow this law perfectly, these 10 commandments, plus the probably the 613 other commandments or rules or regulations or policies or parts of the law, are guilty of death. It's really what it is. Jesus, thank you for not letting anybody leave just yet. Thank you, Lord. We go through a list of 10 of these commandments. murdering, committing adultery, stealing, bearing false witness against your neighbor, not coveting. If you think you've lived and you've done well by the first nine, that not coveting really throws everything off, doesn't it? We all covet at some point or another. I want this, I want that. I want him, I want her. I want their position. I want. I wish I had. We covet all the time. And it's subtle. And sometimes it's under the surface. We may not even recognize it in ourselves, but we want. Right now, I want my muffler fixed, and I want a car like Pastor James has. You know what I'm saying? We do. We begin to desire things. I want Donnie's Pilot. Pastor Donnie, beautiful vehicle. I could talk to you when you had the other one, but this one here, I want what you have. It's kind of how we work. I want to go down to Florida. Oh, I want to see my kids, my grandkids. Okay, we get that. So God lays out these things, and basically what he tells us is, you can't live by this. This is what I'm going to teach you. You cannot make it by obeying this. Why? Because of our humanity. Because flesh and blood doesn't inherit the kingdom of God. Because we're sinners to our core. The only thing we have going for us is we have a Savior who so loves us, who is so worthy. He cannot just cover our sin, but he takes it away and remembers it against us no more. That's what my God does. He takes it away as though I had never sinned. The blood of bulls and goats and pigeons and whatever could not do any of that. It's a temporary covering. It's incomplete. But my God, my Jesus, is the only one who can wash away my sin. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to do a little quick compare. Scripture comparison. What I'm going to do is I'm going to give you the commandment, and then I'm going to give you the New Testament verse, because my issue is not the Old Testament. My issue is not the Ten Commandments. My issue is the foundation by how we operate. If our foundation is out of place, the rest doesn't matter. We have to have our foundation in place before God will take us to the other places and bless them, is how I see it. So the foundation has to be right. And as its tutor, this is teaching us a foundational thing, is that this doesn't work for me. I can't do it. I might have a little success here and there, but overall, I can't do it. So I'll go to the first commandment. No gods before me. Matthew 22:37. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." Thank you, Jesus. There's a little different tone. Second commandment, no images. 1 Corinthians 8:4. This one's wordy, but bear with it. "Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there's so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom all things are. And for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things, and through all whom live, and through whom all we live." In other words, there's one God. Have no others before him. Nothing else satisfies. Our satisfactions today are temporary. We're insatiable. We cannot be satisfied by things of the world. Temporarily, a season, yeah. But deep satisfaction, it doesn't work. Third one, not using the Lord's name in vain. 1 Corinthians 12:3, it says, "Therefore, make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." Big difference here. There's foundational things if you start to see them. Fourth, keep holy the Sabbath. Well, we need to know that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. All right? We honor a day and keep it holy. Honestly, God's challenge to us is much greater than honoring a day. We should honor him every day. Not that we're lazy and we don't go out and work, but he should be at the forefront of our minds daily. And by the way, He desires your attention. And he will get your attention because he's God. And he knows how to get your attention. And it's usually not through celebration. It's usually through trial and difficulties. That's where he gets our attention best. Give me your attention now. Honor your father and your mother. Ephesians 6:1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? For this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, that it may be well with you and you may live a long life on earth. This commandment comes under a different foundation. It's good for you. Thank you, Jesus. Sixth, not to murder. 1 John 3:14 says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you don't know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. I believe you're starting to see where I'm going with this. I hope you do. Seventh commandment, don't commit adultery. Ephesians 5:3 says, but fornication and uncleanness or covetousness, let not even be named among you as fitting for the saints. It's not fitting for the saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking, God, Lord forgive me, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Why not? Because they don't have a mediator. But if they have a mediator, they'll have entrance into the kingdom of God. Not Moses. Jesus is the only one who takes people like me who struggle with these and people like you who struggle with these with him into heaven. He is the mediator. He is our advocate, and he get this, and he's our judge. That's how I want to go to court. Thank you, Jesus. Number eight. Don't steal. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Beautiful. Not just don't steal. Now do the better thing. You'll see that as you look at God's new covenant commandments, there's a different tone. They're tougher because he puts us to work. We're to demonstrate these things and be these things. And we can't do it apart from him. Don't bear false witness. Don't lie. But speaking the truth in love. Truth in love. That's all I need to say about that. Number 10, don't covet. Don't covet things, right? That's the Old Testament. Colossians 3:5 says, so put to death and deprive of power the evil that longing in your earthly body. God knows. He knows what's in me. He knows what's in the heart of man. Self-centered instincts, immorality, impurity, sinful passion, evil desires and greed, which is a kind of idolatry because it replaces your devotion to God. New Testament's a little bit tougher, isn't it? I'm going to put up a comparison of the two very quickly. And if you have that up there, you can put it. But it's comparison of two covenants, old versus the new, and this will go relatively quickly. The old covenant was by the blood of animals. The new, by the blood of Christ. The old was written in stone. The new is written on our hearts. In the old covenant, it was glorious. In the new covenant, it's more glorious. The old covenant had an end. The new covenant has no end. The law of Moses versus the law of the Messiah. The law of works versus the law of faith. The law of sin and death versus the law of spirit and life. In the Old Testament, there were many sacrifices. In the New Testament, there's one sacrifice. Old Testament was had powerless. They were powerless to save. In the New Testament, they had power to save. In the Old Testament, there's an annual atonement. In the New Testament, there's an eternal atonement. In the Old Testament, there's an earthly tabernacle. New Testament, there's a heavenly tabernacle. In the Old, there's a ministry of death. In the New, it's a ministry of life. The Old dealt with the flesh. The New deals with the Spirit. The old had condemnation. The new has reconciliation. It's a word we should really do a study on and take to heart and apply it. This is for all of us. The Old Testament had 613 laws. Believe me, I didn't know that off the top of my head. And the new, love God, love your fellow man. Love fulfills the law. And the next thing I want to share with you is you cannot serve two masters. And this is delicate. The law was meant to be our tutor because it points us to Christ. We study and we learn things from the law that point us to Jesus. But we cannot serve the law and we cannot serve Christ because they become two different masters. You can't serve God and mammon. It's like we can have money and we can use money and learn from money, but we don't serve money. We serve God. And if you serve money, you're not serving God. And if you serve God, you're handling money. You're not serving it. So we handle the law and we learn by it. It's our tutor. But we operate by faith. So we serve the God of our faith, who is Jesus Christ. Why? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The Judaizers' issue was this very issue. They saw, probably in my eye, through the Old Testament writings and the miracles and the signs and the wonders that Jesus did, that they said that he is the Messiah. And what they did was they took that and they believed, but then they wanted to draw people back into the religion. And the religion was the law. And Paul and Peter and the rest of the apostles came against that. And we should today. John 3:14. Oh, this is a good one. It's a good picture that I got, and I just think it fits here. It says, and Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Even so, the Son of Man must be lifted up. That whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So here we have a picture of what happens. And this is the subtlety of this whole thing. The Jews were getting bitten by these serpents. And the bites would make you sick. They would be painful and kill in many cases, right? So God tells Moses in Numbers to fashion a serpent and put it on a pole. It's really neat. In the movie The Chosen, that they show this episode where this very thing is happening. And the serpent on the pole represents sin and evil and death and how it was taken to the cross, right? That's the picture we're getting. It's not the picture they got. They were just told to look at it. And serpents, fiery, yeah, they're not biting at their heat anymore than their bites. If they do bite them, doesn't hurt them. Well, what happened was the Israelites began to worship that pole and not just look to it. They went past obeying Moses and started to take it further and started worshiping. It was one of the idols that Ahaz, one of the kings of Israel, it's one of the things that he was propagating. But the good king, the good king, Hezekiah, put an end to it. And he crushed the serpent. And he crushed the things found under the altar or wherever he found them. Why? Because it was taking their eyes off of Christ, off of God, and putting their eyes on something else. And it looked like the right thing to do because they were initially obeying God. We don't do that. We can't do that. We can't look at the gifts of God and put our eyes as that on the focus. So you've heard me go on for months about sign, wonders, and miracles. And I'm going to keep going on about it till I believe our foundation right is right. The foundation is that our eyes are fixed upon Christ. Look to him. And all these other things will be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, Jesus, and all the rest will be added to you. So now we handle signs, wonders, and gifts. In other words, we do them, but our focus is on Christ. And I see too many times it gets twisted, and the whole focus, out of balance move, is about these things. That is not what we're called to. We're called to him. And then out of the abundance of that, we go to these signs, wonders, and miracles. I told you from the beginning, I want to see them. I want to see them in our church. But if our foundation's right, we're out of balance, it's wrong. And that's exactly what's happening with the law of Moses. The foundation is wrong because it is works-based. Works will never get us into the kingdom of heaven. Never. But the new covenant is a change of the heart. It is heart-based. It is spirit-led. It is by the word of God. We follow that. And that's what these commandments are. Out of a different heart. Because out of a different heart, out of the abundance of the different heart, our mouth speaks, our feet walk, our hands move like we prayed earlier, for God's glory and for his purposes. Some of the most important things we have going on in this church, I'm going to just tell you right now. I could name 10. We have a prayer meeting every Monday. It's one of the most important things we have going. Why? Because foundationally, we're seeking the giver of every good and perfect gift. We're seeking him. Then after we seek him, we ask, Lord, I need this. And Lord, I need that. We need this and we need that. Move, let us see your face. Come into this place. When that's in the right order, it's in the right order. That happens here on Mondays. It's open to all of us. Come here on Mondays and be a part of the prayer that's happening here. It's beautiful. The other is life groups. Why is life groups a big deal? Because first and foremost, the word of God is present. And we're starting to grow in depth in understanding God's word. Why is that such a big deal? Because it is foundational. It's the only thing we have to measure against truth and lies. Between that which seems good and that which is good. That thing that seems like knowledge, but it's knowledge of the world versus the knowledge of God. That's a beautiful thing. What comes out of the abundance of studying that word? All these other commandments that were now rewritten in the New Testament. Now we go and serve. Now we do the prison ministry. Could you use some more people in the prison ministry? That hand goes up. Yes. Stand up for a second. Just let them see. If you want to do work in a prison ministry, you got to do it today though, brother. I know we're old. Okay. Hands up. Yes. You go see him before he leaves today. Celebrate recovery. Why do we do that? It's meeting people where they're at. We start to do the things that it says in these commandments. We begin to love like Christ loved. And we stop judging like maybe the Judaizers did. We start operating in faith that God can do something in a person's life. Foundational to what we're doing here. Learning the word. And now we have groups starting up, going in deeper into the word. Where they're doing 2 chapters a day and talking about it. Because they studied on them. That's where we're called to go. Thank you, Jesus. So when did this new covenant begin? New covenant began. The old covenant ended with John the Baptist. The new covenant began, and Christ was working on that new covenant, building it from the time he started preaching, but to the time he went to communion. And he said, "This is the cup of my blood. The new and everlasting covenant." That's when the new covenant began. The foundation was there. Then he goes to the cross and he sheds his blood like he said in his prayer. So the prayer warriors for the communion can come up right now. And he says it in his prayer. Jesus. This is the cup of my blood. Later he sheds his blood, and 3 days later he rises again. And since that time, we have been operating under the new covenant, the righteous covenant, the one that has a Savior that sends us to heaven. Because we were so good? No, because he was so good that we could spend eternity with him. That's the new covenant. Judgment is gone. Yeah, our works will be judged. They'll go through the fire. And there'll be some regret. But after that, we are still his. We who know Christ, who believe in him, who believe actually in what I'm saying right now about the shed blood, about saving us of our sins, about forgiveness and removing sin as far as the east is from the west, about returning back 3 days later. All that we believe is the foundation of our faith, that he is the living word of God. So we study him by the word of God. True worshipers worship in spirit. So we worship by the spirit of God. Spirit and truth. That's our God. And our destination is with him. The beauty is we can be destined with him right now in what we do. We're going to take communion. And this is how God works. I didn't plan communion to be on this particular Monday. It's every Sunday. It's every first Sunday of the month, right? This message just happened to come on this day. What a beautiful thing to be able to take communion together. Understanding that there's a foundation that we're building things on that's different than the old foundation, which was finished and completed. That Jesus came for a better, what's the word? Covenant. The old one was finished. It was completed. He obliged it. He took care of it. He paid the price for it. He lived it perfectly. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads right where you're at, Pastor James, if you could. There is no other name given amongst men by which we must be saved. It's one of my favorite verses. Are you linked to that name? Do you know that name which is above every name? Do you know him? Do you know the mediator, the advocate, the judge, Jesus? Do you know him personally? Do you know him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Do you know him like that in your own life? Do you worship him and him alone? I guess the real question is, do you want to? God will not force his love upon you. That's not how he works. He offers a gift. And it's a gift that protects us from the judgment that we deserve. That's what Jesus does. And if you come to me, he says, you will have everlasting life. You will be with me forever. Judgment will not come to you eternally. If you've never done this before, all I'm going to do is, everybody should have their eyes closed. It's kind of a private event. It'll be public later when you do your baptism. But if you've never received Jesus before and you say, this is the day I'm supposed to receive him, I know it. And the Bible says that today is the day of salvation. For you might not feel, know, or experience what you do right now. And you want to receive him now, I'm just asking you to raise your hand, not because raising your hand saves you, because you're letting me know that I heard you and I need to make a change. Is there anybody here that wants to do that today? You want to receive Jesus today? Are we all saved here today? I think I have to thank Jesus for that.